Look around the room, I get reminded I need to get my summer due. That's what you do down here, right? Yeah. Okay. Hey, before I start and I connect one more time on the topic of love, I just want to connect on also some other thing that I think relates to real love in all of our hearts. I know we're going to get to connect with that again for some of us later this week, but I won't be. I'll be out of town. Probably everybody in this room knows that Lendl and Denise and their growing family are being transferred by God north. Lendl doesn't have to get his summer due. I just thought it'd be good just to pray for you guys. And is Denise in childcare? She's okay, so she's coming back. Lendl, I have rarely known two people who are more loved by a church than you guys. It's remarkable the impact you guys have had here, both of your lives, and the sense of bonding, the sense of this commitment and love, and you guys are going to be missed. And I think the thing that we get reminded about is that as long as we're always following God, as long as we're always in the Lord's will, as long as we can say we're walking where the Lord wants us to walk, we can know that everything that happens is good. And I have friends literally all over the world. At one point, one of my closest friends moved to Singapore to start a church in Singapore. And we are still very bonded today. So, because our great captain, because our father, because the one we all follow is leading you guys, then in one sense, there's whole dimensions of the relationship that will never change. And I've got relationships I can walk into. We can just sit down and we are right where we were 30 years ago. Because the relationship was in Jesus and still is in Jesus. And I think, Lendl, Denise, there's going to be a lot of relationships like that in this room with you guys. Because you guys are leaving in Jesus. He's taking you to another place, and God's blessed you guys with what will be good in another phase. But all of it is the good plan of the same God who's doing things in this world. It's all the same Father. And so we recognize the ultimate goodness of God and the goodness of His plan, and we trust Him in that. But I can just tell you, which you already know, you will be missed. And thanks for giving your lives in such a way that that is so. So I don't want a bunch of crying people, that's for later. Lendl, Denise, would you just come up front up here? And I think Brandon and I just want to lay hands on you, just pray for you and just bless you in front of the church and for the church and just commit you to the grace of God. So I want you to be right down here, close to everybody that loves you. So, Lord, we do thank you that all of us are in a good plan that you have for us. Every one of us has made a decision to follow you. You are leading us from glory to glory. And we just praise you that we can know that because that's what you are and who you are. You are love. That's what we're talking about. That's what our whole series is about, is that you are trustworthy. And we thank you that we can entrust Lendl and Denise and Peggy Jean and Christian to you, that you are going to follow them. You go north with them, and you stay here with us. And we just bless you that all of us are under the sovereign hand of a good God. And we do ask, God, that you would give them all the richness of your presence in all that's ahead for them. Pray they'd be a blessing to many others as they have been here. And I just thank you, God, that we're going to get to see them and hear their stories one day again in the future. Maybe many times before this life is over, but certainly when it is over, we'll get to sit, we'll get to share stories of what God did with us and the difference different places that He took us. So God, we bless them and we commit them and us to You. Okay. Well, we are going to go into week 5, I think, of our series on love. And always start with a review. So what was week 1 in our series? God is love. God is love. Right. And that is significant because that we live in a universe, we live in a creation where the ultimate reality, the ultimate thing that started it, the thing that will end it, the thing that was before it, the thing that will be after it, the thing that fills it all, is God who is love. That is so profound. That is the ultimate reality. That is what ultimately erases everything you can erase, and what's left is love. That's the reality of life. And that is an amazing, amazing, amazing truth. And that means everything in reality, everything in this creation should reflect that. And week 2 was God. So week 1 is God is love. Week 2 is that was week 3. Yeah. Yes, God loves. So He is love. And then what He brings to us into the creation is love. He loves us was the point of that. That we can all know that when God turns His gaze to us. You know, I think I used that picture of from the Lord of the Rings of Sauron, you know, the eye that goes, and it lands on you, just goes, oh! Well, God has that eye. God has that eye. And when the eye lands on you, it's love. It's love. That's what's there. That's what comes. And that's, in one sense, the only thing God can do, because it doesn't say He's loving, it says He is love. That's all He can do. That's what's in there. And then the third week was we then, as we understand that God is love, and then as we recognize, wow, God loves me. God loves me. I am accepted. I am received. I am wanted. I am and then in Christ forgiven and made new. It moves me to love. And God says, okay, as you are moved in that, the very first place you turn your love is back to me. God says, you love me. So that's the first commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the reason God does that is because He wants us oriented correctly. And the correct orientation in our life comes when we love God. It puts everything in the right place. Then week 4 is we love one another. Then God says, okay, now this is what I want you to do. If you love me, this is what I want you to do. Love others. Second commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. New commandment, love others as one another as I've loved you. So God is love. He loves us. He says, love me in return. It will center your life. Then love one another. Then last week, we talked about what is love. And even though we may know those first 4 things, there's a place we can still go wrong, because oftentimes what happens is we love with human love. We don't love with God's love. And I think this is one of the things as Christians that's really important for us to learn and understand. And we could talk a lot about this, and we just were able to touch on it last week. But we looked at that place where I believe we looked at this verse where Peter comes up to Jesus. He confesses Him as the Christ. And then Jesus says, yeah, great, I am the Christ, and you have recognized that, and God's shown you that. And then Jesus goes on to say, and I'm going to suffer, and I'm going to die. And then it says, Peter rebuked Him and said, never, Lord, this will never happen to you. And without a doubt, when Peter did that, without a doubt, he felt like he was loving Jesus, and he was loving what was good. He was, I'm sure, just moved by a sense of love and care and compassion. But Jesus responded back to him and said this, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of man. And I am convinced that so often when you and I love, we have tremendously good motives. Our desire is to do the right thing. Often we're extremely even self-sacrificial, but there's a place we can miss it. And our love comes with the things of man, not the things of God. So a lot of times parents are incredibly loving to their children, but we all know and recognize that sometimes the love of parents doesn't take their children in the right direction. We can be overly restrictive in love. We can be overly permissive in love, and it feels like love and it expresses love, but it's not what Jesus would do. So often in our closest relationships, we have an understanding of, I think love is like this, and we very sacrificially bring that, but it's not what Jesus would bring. And there's times where the love that we would bring, well, with Peter, Jesus called his love satanic. Wow. And so all of us need to understand that there'll be times you know you should love and you make a choice and you yield and you go, yes, I will love. But then you also have to ask, now, is this what God would do? Is this God's love? It may feel like love very much in my own heart and my own soul, but is this honestly what God would do? And we can look around and see all kinds of relationships, codependent relationships, dysfunctional relationships. And in that, there's a sense where people feel like they're loving, but it's not bringing good. And so in my love, I have a natural sense of love. My love has its own color. I think love looks like this, and I bring this. And there's aspects of it that are good, but there's aspects of it that are out of balance, and they're wrong, and they're not the right thing in the right time. And we talked about how God's love isn't colored, it's not tinted, it doesn't have a certain flavor, it's pure white. That was our analogy. That God's love brings whatever. Sometimes it's affirming, sometimes it's encouraging, sometimes it's exhorting, sometimes it's rebuking, but it's always bringing whatever is necessary to bring you to God's good. Whatever will bring you to God's good, that's the love of God. Okay, so I started this series because I wasn't sure what to teach here, so I thought I'll just teach what I feel like I need to learn. So I said I'm going to teach a series on love, and that's why we're doing it. So now we're getting down closer and closer to where I feel like I, you know, really have been thinking through, okay, what does this mean for me? What does this mean for my life? And so as I thought through how can I be loving. Originally, when I made up this series was called The Enemy of Love. That was today's lesson, The Enemy of Love. But really, as I thought it through, it's really broader than that. And so I just asked myself, I want to love more. I want to love more. How can I do that? How can I bring God's love more? And I know I need to understand the first 5 weeks. I've got to get those things figured out. There's truths there that are profoundly important. But I also recognize that in that is not enough. And as a matter of fact, that in that there can even be a trap. There can be something in recognizing all those truths in the first 4 weeks that actually lead me in the wrong direction. And I feel like it's very easy for me to get caught up in that. And where I want to look now is I want to look in James, verses we're familiar with, because I can think that the answer is knowledge, knowing the right thing, knowing about God's love, understanding about God's love. If I just study God's love more, so if you look in your house Bible, James is on page 854, and yet, I also recognize that's not the case. I am guessing that in this room, there is a desire to love more. There is a desire to express more of that life that comes from God. Let me say this. I've gotten to travel a fair amount. I've been a bunch of countries, a bunch of third world countries. And I would be willing to wager that if we passed out a doctrinal test, a Bible test in this room, that our average score would be higher than the average score of pastors in many third world countries. We know more than many Christian leaders around the world in terms of Bible truth. If knowledge is the answer, God help Jesus' church. Because it must take so much knowledge that we are never going to get there. And in my own life, as I learn more and more, I know more of the right answers, I can fall into something that's talked about in the book of James. And so we're going to look at that. I got a reference here. Oops, no, I don't. The Measure of Love. Oh, yeah. Oh, I missed some sections here, but let's look at James. And we're going to start in verse 22 of chapter 1. Chapter 1, 22, page 854. And it says, don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law, the law that gives freedom, and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Okay, so what James is saying here is that I can know something and yet in that knowledge something can happen. And this is especially dangerous for Christians who've been Christians a long time. It's especially dangerous for second generation Christians. Because what happens is I live my life, I go along, I'm learning truth, it's also amazing, and then some point I reach a point where my knowledge surpasses my obedience. And I keep learning, and I keep learning, and I keep learning, but I've stopped growing in my obedience. And when that happens, Jesus says, okay, something really profound has just happened. You have entered into a state of deception. You are thinking that you are growing as a Christian, and you're not. It even says in a literal translation, it says your heart is deceived. Your heart, my heart gets deceived. And my religion is worthless. And I am stained by the world because I have stopped obeying what I know. I think the challenge in my life is to constantly go back to not what's one more right answer to one more theological question, but what it is I need to stop and ask, am I walking in what I know? Am I doing what I know? Am I doing it? Can I say that today my life is engaged in actively walking out this pursuit of love? So what does love look like? Well, we know that love builds. We're told that in 1 Corinthians 8:1. I think that's what comes here. So my life should be surrounded by relationships that are bringing life. To be around me should be to be in an environment where life is flowing out of what I connect with. I'm loving. I build. Love builds. Love builds. And we all know scenarios where we feel like maybe we've seen people like that. I want more of that. I want more of that in my life. We're also told that love relates to much fruit. And I won't even look at this, but it's a good section of verses that Jesus goes over and over what is after his fruit, what he's after his fruit. So as I look at my life, and you can think about it as you look at your life, those verses in John 15 are not there for us to measure one another, but they're there for something. They're there to measure myself. As you look at your life, as I look at my life, as each of us look at our life, would you say that around you, there's the fruit of love. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. A Christian should be bearing much fruit. And for me, that can be convicting. So this is the road that never gets there. I talked about that in James 1:19-27. What I've discovered is that really where I need to go, what I need to do in my own life, is I need to make choices. And I sat down and I thought through, you know, I certainly have an intent to love more. It's certainly my desire. When I don't, what's going through my head? What am I thinking about? What short circuits it? What gets in the way? What takes me where I don't want to go? And so I started writing down phrases. I just thought, I'm going to write down some phrases. I'm looking for the common things. You know, what's the deal here? What are the things I can pull out? And I go, okay, here's the issues. Here's the deals that keep me from moving in love like I want to. And so I wrote down some phrases, and, you know, maybe you'll see some commonalities in these phrases. I actually realized, yeah, I could write these all day long once you start. What do people think of me? I get in a scenario and I sort of lock up. I'm not thinking about others. I'm concerned about who am I here? What will people think of me if I do that? I have my own needs. I've got a right to this. I'm busy. I'm tired. I'm hungry. I'm late. But I want to do this. I've already done my share of the dishes. I'm not comfortable with that. I'm afraid of doing that. I'm dealing with my own pain. I've got my own problems. But this is what would make me happy. I've served enough today. I never get appreciated when I help them. What about me? Anybody see any commonalities in those? What was the commonality? I and me. There's one word that was in every one of them. One of those two words. I and me. I realized, oh, okay, here's the deal. I can't love other people because I already got a full-time job. I got a full-time job taking care of me. And I am a full-time job. And I thought about getting a picture of this issue. And what I would do is, I don't have one because I didn't bring it, but I thought about just bringing a saying, hey, I've got a picture of my problem. And when I look at this, it reminds me. And I bring a mirror. There it is. That's the problem right there. And I could pass it around and we could all see the problem. That's why we don't love more. And so I was sitting on campus the other day watching people go by. And I was just watching people and I realized, you know, every person that walks by here has the same default I have. They're all thinking about themselves. The center of their world, the reference point for their life is them. And sometimes you can see it in how they dress. It's just like it's just screaming out, you know, my identity is me, my insecurities are me, my value is me, this radiates out of how they present themselves. But I know for people it doesn't necessarily radiate out of how they dress. I could stop them and begin a conversation. And immediately it would be like, okay, the reference point right here for you is you. And that's just human life. And I got this world map at home. And I sat in front of my world map. And I thought of all the places on this world map. I've been to some of these places. And I thought, okay, so imagine this flat in China, in a big city in China. And I zero in, zoom in, and I'm, okay, go right down to this apartment complex. I go right up to this floor. I go right into this apartment. What's going on in that apartment right now? Well, there's a family there, probably maybe several families, and each member of that family is thinking about, okay, but this is mine, and I want one of these, and how come they have that, and what do I look like, and do they like me, and where am I going, what will they think of me, And then I go up to the research station in this place way far north up in Russia, just a little wood hut, and there's just some people in there put there by the government, and there's four men in that room, and I know what they're thinking. They're going, okay, so, you know, I've already done my share of the work, and why doesn't he do more, and is he trying to get promoted? And everybody all over the globe, 7 billion people, 7 billion people on this planet are living
as if they are the center of reference for life. Wow. No wonder there isn't much love here. And I thought, there's only one man who's ever lived a whole life as if he was not the center of the universe. Which is very ironic, because he was the center of the universe. And it was Jesus. And Jesus lived as if there was something outside of himself that his life belonged to, and it was the will of his Father. And I realized that the call of God's kingdom, the call of the kingdom of God, is calling people to live with a different center. And can you imagine what this world would be like if 7 billion people all shared the same center? Wow. If everybody was living for a common thing, a common truth, a common good, everybody. And every time they thought about anything, it was like, okay, well, how does that relate? How does that connect? How does it make this work? Man, what a different world. And as a Christian, you are called to a different center. And I am called to a different center. You are called to be an early adopter of what will one day rule the universe. You're just an early adopter. I like being an early adopter. You're called to have a different center. It's not you. And as I thought through that, I realized that really I had many times come up with what I need to remember, what I need to know. And I need to start making consistent choices along three simple things in my life. I need to not know, but I need to choose. It's not knowing, it's choosing. I need to choose to see others through God's eyes. That's number two. To make the will of the risen Christ the center of my life. And my default is to think about what is in my interest in every scenario I walk into. It's just how I naturally roll. It's how I naturally roll. But I do believe in God. I know a lot of things about God. I know God is present. I know God is real. I know there is a risen Christ that rules all things and is going to bring all things into conformity to His will and to His good purpose and His plan. And I can make a choice. I can make a choice. I can go, hey, God's got an agenda here. God's got something going on here. I'm going to change. I'm going to let go of my thing. It is not me getting my thing done. It's not me getting this. I'm going to purposely choose to go, wait a minute. There's another agenda. And I choose that agenda. I choose that agenda. I want that agenda. I want Jesus to get His way more than I want me to get my way. Even if it pushes on my flesh. When it pushes on my flesh, will I choose that? And my heart goes, yes, I want Him to get His way, but I've got to put that choice right in front of me and go, John, which of these two do you want? Do you want your way or do you want Jesus' way? Ah, I want Jesus' way. That's what I want. I want Him to get His way. If He gets His way, you know the phrase, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy? If Jesus ain't happy, in the end, ain't nobody happy. I want Jesus to get His way. And I make that choice. And He tells us, how did I skip over these? There, that's my verse. Luke 9, He said, then He said to them all, if anyone would come after Me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow Me. So I got to make a decision. Am I just going to let go of my life? Am I going to deny myself? That's the first thing, get the guy out of the mirror. And am I going to take up my cross daily, every day, and follow Him? If I do that, a life of love opens up for me. And for each one of us, the reason you're not more loving is because you already got a full-time job. You've already got a full-time job. You have to make a fundamental decision. Are you going to let go of that job? I love, we've probably, a lot of us here have read The Purpose-Driven Life. If you've read The Purpose-Driven Life, you probably remember the first sentence in the book. What's the first sentence in the book? You just remember it, don't you? It's not about you. It's not about you. And you read that and you go, oh, thank you. Thank you. It's not about me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There's something bigger than me. God, grant me the grace to remember it every day. It's not about me. It's not about me. It's not about me. Deny yourself. Take up your cross daily and follow Him. He is good. He has a good plan. He knows what's going on. He's really there. And He's got an agenda in every situation. Just let go and track with Him. And track with Him. He's not going to fail. He's going to get His work done. He's going to get His job done. And let's just look at Philippians 2, 1 through 5. Because this gives some practical stuff. Philippians is on page 830. And beginning of chapter 2, it says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Wow, there's a charge. Consider others better than yourselves. Well, then, but what about me? But what about me? But what about me? Well, he answers it up above. He says, hey, listen, if you've experienced any love from God, if you've experienced any comfort from His Spirit, and these questions for Paul are rhetorical. He's assuming the answer. The answer he's assuming is yes. He doesn't even wait for the answer. You know, he's going, come on, guys, we all know we have this. We know we have this love from God. We know we have this fellowship with the Spirit. And that's a big question for you. Can you say, yeah, I got it, I got it. Do you know how to go and experience the love of God and the fellowship of the Spirit? Because when you do, then you go, yeah, okay, I've got a basis to consider others better than myself and to answer that question. What about me? What about me? Well, it's not about you. Oh, thank you. And then he goes on to say, each of you should look not only to your own interests, and actually in the Greek there, the word only is not there. It says, each of you should look not to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Here's our leader, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made Himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. How did He take the nature of a servant? Ah, next line. Taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. He was made like you. So what are you supposed to be? You were created. You know where your joy is? You know where your joy is? Your joy is in serving something greater than yourself. You want true happiness? Find something greater than yourself and serve. And you'll find a part of you that comes alive. Because you have created in the very nature of a servant. Life is in serving something greater than yourself. It's your nature. People are lying to you, saying, oh, put yourself first and you'll be happier. You will not be happier. You will be happy when you serve. And being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Okay, now that's a lot of obedience. People back then would have seen people die on a cross, hanging naked, writhing, suffocating, horrible pain. Everybody in Paul's day would have known what that looks like. They would have seen it way too often, and it would have utterly, totally terrified them. That's what it was supposed to do. It was supposed to terrify you. They couldn't think of anything more terrifying, or they would have done that. This is the most terrifying thing they could think of to create. And it says Jesus was obedient even to that. Well, where did that get him? Verse 9, therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So Jesus walked in human form perfectly, and he runs everything today. You and I are called to think of others more important than ourselves and to serve. And God promises us, you serve like that, and it comes around to you again. It comes around to you again because you lived out your created purpose. You lived what you were created to do. And it came around for Jesus, and it'll come around for you. Will you serve this man? Will you serve this man? Or will you serve yourself? Will you serve this man? Or will you serve yourself? That's the thing we have to choose. Then I have to choose number two. To see others through God's eyes. Wow, this helps so much. This is almost like magic, honestly. I naturally, constantly evaluate people all the time. People I know and people I don't know. If I don't know them, I'm just sizing people up. Oh, they're like this, and they're like this. And oftentimes, it's not all that positive, actually. People I know, I'm constantly evaluating them based on the circumstances. What's happening here? What's happening there? And honestly, often, it's not Jesus' thoughts. But when I stop and think, wait a minute. Jesus sees them. Jesus created them. Jesus knows them. Jesus has an agenda in their life. What does Jesus see? And I see people around, you know, walking across campus or at the mall or wherever. And I go, I look at a person, I have my own thought like, and then I go, whoa, Jesus made that person. Jesus loves that person. Jesus has a purpose for that person. Jesus died for that person. Jesus knows what's going on in this person's life. And maybe there's a train wreck and Jesus cares about that. And all of a sudden, everything shifts and everything changes. And I go, wow, I think I care. Because Jesus cares. Jesus is caring here. Jesus has interest here in that person's life. I want to see what he sees in them. He's got a whole eternal plan for them. I mean, I'm just thinking about how they're slow in the grocery line. And he has an entire eternal plan for them. Wow. That is a different perspective. And I can overlook a lot of stuff and look around a lot of stuff when I realize, man, what is Jesus seeing right here in this person standing in front of me? I got to make that choice. Hey, listen, God made him. It's his perspective that's going to count in the end. What is he seeing here? But they keep messing up. They keep making mistakes. They keep messing up my life. What about me, God? What do I see there, John? What do I see there? Wow, God, I am not thinking the way you're thinking. You thought they were worth dying for. So you must see something pretty significant. You must see something worth sacrificing for. You see something, and however that word works, worth loving. I want to see that way. I got to make a choice to lay down my own life. I got to make a choice to see people as God sees them. Now let's just look at 2 Corinthians 5 here. 2 Corinthians a little before, a couple pages before, page 818. And verse 14, bottom of the second column, it says, "For Christ's love compels us, because we're convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died." So we're seeing what he sees, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. I'm supposed to live for him, not me. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them.
And he's committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And so Paul starts out here saying, hey, we used to just view everybody just from an earthly point of view. They were whatever they were. We even looked at Christ this way. Then we discovered Christ was not that. Christ is an eternal salvation, Messiah, Savior. And it changed our view of everything. And now how do we think about people? We go, do you know that there's a real God that's made you and you need to be reconciled? You need to be reconciled. You need to be reconciled to God. We're imploring with you. Oh, connect here, connect here, connect here. And we view people as God views them. Okay. And I have to choose to sacrificially serve God's interests in others' lives. Verse I memorized a long, long time ago. It's often been helpful to me. 2 Corinthians 4:5, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. And Paul here is writing to these guys saying, hey, listen, we're not trying to say we're great. We're not trying to say we're great at all. We're telling you, Jesus is great. He is the Lord. And for his sake, we are your servants. Jesus has an agenda in your life. Jesus has an agenda in your life, and I will serve that agenda. I will serve his agenda for his sake, for what he wants to do in your world. I will serve that. Here's why that's really helpful. As we try to understand what love is, people always have a great idea of what it means to love them. Here's what it means to love me. Do this. I'll tell you how to love me. I got it all figured out. And Paul said, I don't serve you based on your definition. I love you and I serve you for Jesus' sake. He loves you. If he wants it done, I want it done. If he wants you helped here, I want to help you. Wherever his interests in your life are, I want to lay my life down for that. I serve others for Jesus' sake. Can you say that you want to lay down your own life? You want to see people as Jesus sees them? And then can you say, I want to serve you, Lord. I know you love them. And I definitely have times think, God, I don't love them, but you do. I don't love this situation. I don't love this guy. I don't love this person. I don't love this situation. I don't have any love there. But I think and I go, but you do. But you do. You do. And you're worth serving, and I will serve your interests. I will serve your interests because you care. I'm all out of caring. My caring ran out. I'm done. But you're not. You're not done. You still love. I will keep loving because you do. We do not proclaim ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. He's the lover. What's another way I can know what love looks like? Well, in 1 John it says, this is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. If you're obeying God, you're loving people. If you want to know what it means to love a person, you can ask, does this in any way violate any of God's commands? And are there specific commands telling me to do it? Because to love the children of God is to love God and obey his commands, carry out his commands. So this is where I want to go in my life. Those three. To make the will of the risen Christ the center of my life. To see others through God's eyes. To sacrificially serve God's interests in others' lives. I want that to characterize me more and more and more. And none of that's new, but it's just good to lay it out. And I just made it even simpler. Jesus has a good agenda here, number one. It includes this person. How can I help with that? Do you see that in every scenario? Every place you walk, every place you're standing, every place you are, you can open your eyes and you can go, Jesus has a good agenda right here. He's got a good agenda right here. And it includes this person, it includes these people. There's good here. Am I going to miss it? Is Jesus going to have to watch this whole thing just go by because nobody picks it up? Or is Jesus going to get his way?
What is it and how can I help with it? What is it and how can I help with it? Because if he gets his way, it's all going to be better. And I want him to get his way. That's what I want to characterize my life more and more and more. And you don't have to know a whole ton to do that. You just have to love Jesus. Be willing to lay down your life and love others. So, I just invite you to a happy life. I know that's a happy life. That's a happy life. I want to invite you to a happy life. Recognize wherever you're at, Jesus is there. He's got a great agenda. It includes the people you're with, and you can help. Lord, we just thank you that you invite us to that life. It's a rich life. It's just such a good life. And the guy in the mirror is the guy in the way. I sure acknowledge that, Lord. I am so good. I'm an expert. I've got 58 years of great experience taking care of me. But there's no life in that. You do a way better job of taking care of me. And I just want to release my life to you. I want to tag along with you, God. I want to follow you. Teach me how to think these thoughts all the time. You're the good one. None of us are. You're the good one. We just want to follow you, track with you, and give you your way. In your name we pray.